And let's turn to the Word of God tonight. You know, certainly burden in my heart concerning vision and the importance of vision, just as we are at this stage of the church, what we have ahead of us. Vision is a tremendous thing. Vision is a laying in to our hearts and our lives of what we very much need in this hour. Do you know, we are going to get what we go for. We are going to get what we go for. If you aim for nothing, you'll get that. Amen. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
If you aim for nothing, if you aren't after anything, if you sit here in this church and you don't know what you're after in this church, you will not help us. That's why we must be of one heart and one mind. We need to know, and you need to know where we're going. And you know what? We're not trying to create something, engineer something, try and find something. We have been given something. The Bible says that we are baptized into one body. We are immersed into one body where we dwell together. The Holy Spirit does that. Man cannot do that. Man cannot make you a part of this church. No man can do that. No organization, no resilience, nothing can make you fit into a certain place in this church. Find your place and know your place. It is utterly impossible for man to do that. Man cannot do that. No man can do that. Neither can you do that. You don't know, saints of God. And you don't have the ability. Only the Spirit of God can do that with each one of us. Setting us in place, baptizing us into the same body, making us particular members, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 verse 18. And I'm so burdened, this isn't a series, it's not part of a series, but you never do know, do you? Around here, start preaching on judging, we end up at 15 messages, we never know where it goes. But saints, I want this scripture, I want it to be laid into our heart. I only have one scripture for you tonight as such, and have other things to say, but I've got one scripture, and I believe it's vitally important. I believe it's very important, and our message is the vitalness of vision. The vitalness of vision, Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's read that together and let's meditate, let's think on it. I want this scripture to grip you tonight. I want this scripture to burn in you. I want it to impact you. I want it to affect you. I never want you to forget this scripture from this night. I want the words of this scripture to latch onto your thinking, onto your feelings, onto your desires. I want it to break in upon your very prayers. When you get up tomorrow morning and begin to pray, I want this scripture to follow you. I want it to affect you. I want it to influence you. I want it to begin to mold you and lay hold of you. The Word of God does lay hold of us. And if ever we needed such a scripture, it is in an hour just like this. Let's read it together. Again, and we may read it even three times before the night's out. But let's read this together. Follow with me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's read it one more time. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that we're not a people without vision. Lord God, we're not wandering in a desert lost. Lord God, we're not a people without direction, without wisdom, without a knowledge of your will and your divine plan and purpose. My God, at times we see dimly. Lord God, at times, Lord God, we experience confusion at times. Lord God, we don't know what our left hand from our right hand. But this one thing we know, whom we have have believed in, that you have saved us, that a plan, Lord God, was birthed in heaven above in eternity past. And Lord God, as a repercussion of that plan made between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we are here in this meeting tonight, washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved by your grace and your mercy. This is the knock-on consequence of an eternal plan being made in your heart in eternity past. We do love you. And my God, I pray you'd lay a vision into our hearts that's going to grip us, burn in us. Lord God, that's going to set us at liberty. That's going to lead us forth into the future in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read that again. And our message is the vitalness of vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The vitalness of vision. You know, we are told in Genesis 42 and 36 concerning that man of God, Jacob. And if you know anything about Jacob, you'll know that he was one of the great patriarchs of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God called himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we know that this man, Jacob, was a man of God, a man of prayer, a man who so wrestled with God, a man who so met with God, that he was actually had his name, his character, his nature changed, and he was called a prince with God. In other words, he was such a man who could meet with God and wrestle with God. He could actually prevail with God. Now God had to touch him in such a way to hurt him that he never walked the same way again. And saints, I pray you have a meeting with God that you can never walk the same again. There are experiences along the way where God meets with us where we can never be the same again. I can never think the same about that situation again. I can never just act in the same way again. Jacob met with God in such a way. He was a great man. All of Israel would come out of him. He was going to give birth to 12 sons that would become the tribes of Israel. Out of this one man of God who wrestled with God, who knew God, who walked with God, who had an experience with God, and who had a covenant with God, was going to come one of the greatest physical nations on the face of the earth. Through this man, now listen to me carefully, through this one man, the purpose of God dwelt. Through this one man, through his family, God's purpose for the earth was going to be made manifest. Through him was going to come the Messiah. Through him was going to come David. Through him would come many great prophets, leaders of men, and great men of God. All through this man. Little did this man realize how much his life was absolutely central to the will of God. His life, he wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a man who never failed. He wasn't a man who didn't get confused or discouraged or lose his way along the way. But I want to tell you, he was a man caught up in a purpose that was far greater than him. It wasn't about Jacob. It wasn't about Jacob finding out who he's going to marry. It wasn't about Jacob saying, well, what am I going to do for the rest of my years? Or how do I, what do I do? What's God's will for my life personally? It was far greater than that, saints. God's plan, his eternal purpose, everything he said to Abraham, everything he planned in eternity past, all came down and it hinged on this man called Jacob. This frail man. This man with emotions and feelings and thoughts and circumstances and discouragements and dark days and days of apathy. This is a man who God's purpose was caught up in. Listen to what it says in Genesis 42:36. And this is Jacob in his later days. He'd walk with God many days. Listen to what it says. And Jacob their father said unto them, may ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Or so he thought. Was he right? He was wrong. He was wrong, saints. But listen to what he's saying. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. Remember Joseph, who they thought was the second half to Pharaoh in the land. They didn't know he was Joseph. He has kept Simeon, and he's asking or demanding Benjamin. And here is old Jacob, who actually testifies later. He says, my days have been few and evil on the earth. What a testimony. He's a man of God, a man of faith, a man of prayer, a man in the center of God's purpose, a man who through him is going to come the Messiah, and through him God's plan is going to go forward in the earth. And here's a man who's saying, it's not working out. This can't be God's will. Do you hear me tonight? Listen to what else he says. He says, all of these things, I've lost these guys and now I'm going to lose Benjamin. He says, all these things are against me. And when he says all these things, he means all these situations have joined up, they've sat down at the same table, and they are against me. Listen to the word of Jacob. This is his heart, this is his feelings, this is his thoughts, this is his circumstances. Everything is lining up in agreement to show that everything is against him. This is a man of God. This is a man of God through whom the purpose of God is perfectly being worked out on time without any hindrance. But here is the man himself, and he says, all these things are against me. Joseph being gone is against me. Simeon being held in Egypt is against me. That this great leader in Egypt demanding Benjamin, it's against me. He was almost saying, every circumstance of life, every direction I look, it's all against me. All these things are contriving against me. All these things are not working for my good. They're not for my blessing. I don't enjoy them. I don't want them in my life. I don't see any end to them. They are against me. Is that self-pity? Is that discouragement? Do you think that Jacob, he's a man of God now, he's a man of faith. Do you think everything's working out perfectly in his life? So, is it all working out for good or is it not? But can he see it? Does he believe it? Does he know it? Does he feel it? But here is a man. Everything is absolutely working out for good. That he would have done what it says in Romans chapter 8. And we don't know that all things are working together for good. We better just hope that all things work out together for good. We better try and believe, or we better try and pray it into being. What does it say? For we know. What a powerful word. And everybody misses that little statement from Romans 8:28. They all miss it. And we know. And yet it's so vital. And Paul writing, he's saying, and we know that all things work together for good. What, the bad things? What, the evil things? The things that there doesn't seem to be any blessing in or any good or anything of the fulfilling of God's will. And yes, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according, and notice this, to his purpose. So even bad things are working together for good. Evil things are working together for good. The devil is even working against me for good. And the devil is against me, and he is evil, and he doesn't do anything that's good. But God is saying, no, it's all working together for good. You don't see it. You don't feel it. You may not even think it. Your circumstances may contradict it. And yet the Bible says we know that all things are working together. They are coming together, evil things and good things. nominal things, natural things, secular things, they are all coming together and they are working together for good. For whose good? God's good. And for His purpose. Notice, we are those, if we're born again, we are called according to His purpose. Do you know what the word purpose actually means here? It means a setting forth, or to set something out before you so that you're literally looking at it. It means to have something before you as an exhibit, or to have a proposal or a determination set down before you and you're looking at it. Now, whose purpose is it? You weren't there, were you? Who was here before eternity? You weren't. You weren't here even 100 years ago. And yet here God is saying, you were called according to a purpose. Now we're told elsewhere in the New Testament, it was an eternal purpose. It was before time. It was before creation. It was before you existed. There was a purpose. And you've now been called according to that purpose. What is that purpose? It is something that God has set down and He watches, He has before Him. It is something exhibited before Him. It's His determination. It is His plan. It is His proposal. And He has it laid out before Him. And He says, I have called you according to the purpose. And it's an eternal purpose. I have called you according to it. What is according? In other words, your life is going to merge with this purpose. Everybody who I reach out and save, I bring them into this purpose, just like Jacob. Jacob was a part of the purpose. His life was caught up in God's purpose. He had been brought right into God's purpose. He was called according to this purpose. We are not just individually called saints. It's not that you need to find out God's plan for your life. Then you've got to find out your little bit of God's will. And we all work individually and separately. No. There is one purpose. There is one mind behind this. There is one plan. And all of us have been weaved in and brought into it, saints. There is only one purpose. And it is an eternal purpose. It is God's purpose. And you and I have been brought into it. It is one purpose, one plan, one eternal plan that stretches from eternity to eternity. And it goes all through history. And Jacob was caught up in this. But look at Jacob. He couldn't see the purpose. All he saw were the circumstances. He sized everything up. He started to count up the circumstance of life. And he said, all of these things are against me. That was man's side of it. Since you see very little of this. We see very little, and yet from God's perspective, God is saying it's on time, it's working perfectly, everything is right on course, and yet here's Jacob bemoaning his state. He is distressed, he is discouraged, maybe he cried tears at night, maybe he doesn't know what to do, maybe he's almost given up on himself, maybe he doesn't know where he is at himself, maybe he feels he's walking in circles. And yet here is a man absolutely in the center of God's will. He says, all these things are against me. Do you know what? When he come out the other end and he hears the report, do you know Joseph is alive and he's the second highest in the land of Israel? Do you know that? Do you know that, Jacob? Do you know what? He didn't believe them. He couldn't even believe it. Did it disannul the plan? Did it break the purpose? God is working His purpose out. It would have been an awful lot easier if he would have believed. It would have been an awful lot easier to take his eyes off these things and to doubt his doubts and to doubt his fears. He would have had a better journey, wouldn't he? You ever been on a camel? I have. Not a nice journey, I can assure you. But that's what happens in the desert. Now let's go to the scripture. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What a serious statement. This shows the vitalness of a heavenly vision. The vitalness, the importance. The effect of having a vision that's not natural, that's not human, that's not dictated by your thoughts, by your eyes, by your ears, by your knowledge of figures and facts around you. You see, if your vision is dictated by those things, it's going to be radically different to a vision that is actually birthed out of heaven, that comes out of the eternal purpose of God, that's birthed out of the heart of God and the word of God and the character of God. Yes. There's a radical difference between you having a vision for your Christian life or this church and saying, this is our vision. And when you count up all the circumstances, you go, woe is me. But if your vision is birthed out of something higher, you're going to look at things radically different. In Proverbs it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What a tragedy. No vision. Think about it. No vision. Maybe they lost the vision. They used to have it. But now they lost the vision. They used to have a clear vision of what God desired, but they don't have it any longer. Or maybe they have a false vision. It was never God's vision. It's all been a vision of their own creation, their own thoughts, their own feelings. It's not God's vision. It's their vision and they're trying to force it. It's a false vision. Or maybe they've never yet entered into it. When you look at Jacob, you see a man who has lost the vision. He's had the word of God. He's had the promises. He's got the covenant. He's got all the material for having a godly vision. A vision that will lift him out of his circumstances. A vision that makes him see afar off. A vision that makes him see beyond the discouragements of life. The word vision is very interesting here. The word vision means a sight mentally or a mental vision, a mental sight. In other words, mentally in your mind's eye, you can see something. That's what vision means here. You can mentally see it or something you can look at or gaze at. It's something that you can actually contemplate. And it's not in your circumstance, you can't contemplate it there. It may not be in the situations of life. You may not be able to look down the road and see it. But this is something you carry within you and you can contemplate it, you can gaze at it, you can look at it. This is a vision. God's vision is a vision you carry with you and it does affect your mind and your thinking. It's an open vision of something. But notice what the scriptures say, where there's no vision, the people perish. It is crucial, it is vital that you and I have a vision. You can either struggle through life like a Jacob or go boldly through life like a Paul. You may still get there. You still may fulfill the will of God. You still are in the right place at the right time, but yet you have no benefit from it. You lose the benefits, the joy, the reality. You lose your peace of mind because there's no vision. Show me a man with real vision. I mean, that's birthed out of the purpose of God, out of God's word, and I'll show you a man who's got a peace of mind or a joy of heart. Have you ever lost your peace of mind? I have. You ever been distressed or perplexed in your mind? I have. Have you ever lost the joy in your heart? I have. A real Christian can lose the peace and lose the joy. They can. And yet they're still a Christian walking in the will of God. But they've lost the benefit of it. Notice the tragic consequence of losing a vision. And here talks about God's people. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And the word actually means to loosen or to dismiss or to set at naught. It actually means to begin to disintegrate. Where there's no vision in the church. If there's no vision in this church, we will begin to disintegrate. It means to fall apart or to go to pieces. There's nothing binding us together. And people who do not have a vision, they will perish, they'll loosen. They'll be set at naught. They will come to nothing. This church without a vision will come to nothing. Do you hear me tonight? Without a God-given vision, we will come to naught. That's the importance of vision in this church. The importance of a God-given vision. Of a vision that comes out of God's plan and purpose. A vision that comes out of God's heart. That's going to impact our individual lives. A sense that we have been called into a purpose that's eternal. You and I have been brought into it, not to different purposes and different plans and different wills. We have been all brought into one purpose, and it's His purpose, it's not yours. And it's not the purpose of this church, it is His eternal purpose, which is greater than all things. And you know what? God is going to get His way. Do you know that? All hell is not going to stop Christ. He's going to get His way. But a people where there's no vision, where vision is excluded, cancelled out, where it's been lost or counterfeited, the people disintegrate. Or another meaning for this word perish, it can mean to be exposed, naked or uncovered. And in Israel, there were times when Israel were made naked by a certain king. It meant spiritually. They were left bankrupt. They were stripped. They were left naked. They became a shame. Or like Laodicea in the New Testament, a church, but it was naked. It was naked. Do you know what? Laodicea lost its vision. Because this is what happens, you end up naked. A church without vision will end up naked. A church without a vision of God or His glory. A church that's simply dictating to God or ordering the church according to its own thinking, it will be naked. But when a church suddenly realizes there is a purpose that we are caught up in, there is a will that I do not dictate, there is a way to walk that's being governed by God. That's something radically different. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. I don't want us to perish, saints. Us as a church, we do not want to perish. We don't want to die in a wilderness walking in circles 40 years. We want to go somewhere. We want to do something. I want to be caught up in the eternal purpose of God. I want to know that I'm not here by accident. That the trials we face are the barrenness of this city. We are not out of the will of God. Because if we are, then Jacob was. And all the men and the women of God down through the ages. William Carey was out of the will of God. 7 years and not one convert. William Carey. His wife loses her mind on the mission field. What about Victor Plymire? Burying his wife, there's no grave. He buries her with his hands. The first Pentecostal missionary to Asia. He buried his children on the mission field. He reached out to the Tibetan monks with the gospel. He left his gospel all through those regions. Nobody else went. He went back to America. He went to all the big Pentecostal churches saying, we need missionaries. He couldn't get one missionary, but he went. Was he out of the will of God? What about James Chalmers? He's in revival in Scotland, preaching to thousands every day. The Spirit of God speaks to him and says, I want you to go to China. And for the rest of his days, he preaches to ones and twos and dies in obscurity. Was he out of the will of God? We're dealing with real things. Notice it says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where does this vision come out of? It comes out of keeping the law of God. It is not a mystical vision of the night. It's not a mystical impression. It's not a dream just that you have at night. The vision he's talking about is something far greater than that. It is a biblical vision. It is a vision that's birthed out of obeying God. It's a vision that's birthed out of the Word of God. Notice what it says. But, I love those buts. But he that keepeth the law, The word keepeth means to hedge about or to guard or protect or to take heed to. He that keepeth the law, he that guards the law, he that hedges the law around, he that takes heed to the law of God. Who is this man who is determining and setting his life to take heed to God's word? Who is he? He's a man with a vision. Who is this man who is laying hold of the word of God and will not let it go? It's not saying a prophecy. Not saying a vision of a night. It's talking about the word of God. He will not let go of the word of God. That's a man with a vision. He keeps it. Those who have no vision are contrasted with those who keep the law. Those who have no God-given vision are contrasted with the people who are very set towards God's word. They are laying a hold of it. Their vision comes from the word of God. And it says, that man, happy is he. If you make the word of God your only stay, if you live in the word of God, if you give yourself to the word of God, you will have a biblical vision. A vision of God's purpose is going to lay hold of you. And since we are flesh and blood, there's times our eyes are blind to it. But we can rise like an eagle to see the reality of this. What does it say in 1 Samuel 3? This was a great mark of young Samuel, was spiritual vision. The ability to see a God-given vision. And it's got to be of this church. We need to be a church. And in an hour where people have lost a vision of the glory of God, we must have it in this church. Where they've lost a vision of the order of a biblical church, we need it in this church. We need to be a church that has a vision like Samuel. It says in the child Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, ministered unto the Lord before Eli. He's only a little boy. He's only young. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Notice the unity here between the word of the Lord and vision. You cannot separate vision from the word of the Lord. A real vision depends on the word of God. And what we have in this generation of the church is people seeing visions, dreams, getting little words, prophecies, having all of that. But it's not birthed out of the word of God. Real vision is birthed out of the word of God. You cannot separate real vision from the word of God. And people of the Bible are going to have a real vision. God's vision is a biblical vision. And that's why it says here, in the days of young Samuel, he's only a little boy, and it says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And it means valuable, or costly, or rare. God's word, the word of the Lord, hearing from God, the preaching of God, or prophecies from God were very rare in the land in that hour. It was an Eli generation, nice men in nice pulpits. But there was very little of the real word of God. It was very rare, or it was very valuable. You know, when something becomes rare, it becomes very valuable, doesn't it? Something that's very scarce suddenly takes on a price that we cannot imagine. Yeah. Let something become scarce. Let wheat become scarce. Your bread's going to go through the roof. Isn't that right? Yeah. Well, I tell you, when it's hard to find the word of God, all of a sudden it becomes very precious. When you can't find real preaching, real teaching, the anointing of God, God speaking in his house, it becomes very precious. It is hard to find in our generation, as it was in Samuel's. It says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And he goes on to explain there was no open vision. These are joined together where you get little true preaching of the word. You get little real vision. Oh yes, everybody will run around saying they've got visions. Everybody has a vision in today's church, but nobody really does anything. We're talking about a God-given vision that'll take you through hell. If you look at all the old missionaries, burying their wives on the mission field, going through trial, going through torture. Terrible things they had to face. William Carey says when he went to the mission field, he had great hopes, he had high hopes, multitudes are going to come in. And he goes out there and he said, if my hope had not been undergirded by God's word, I would have failed, I would have given in. So where did his vision come from? Where did that vision that burnt on his bones, that kept him in India and made him labor for the next 40 years, where did that vision come from? I mean a vision. He had something burning in him. He could see something that wasn't natural. If he looked at his circumstance, he would have got very discouraged. But he said, my hope was upheld by the word of God. Amen. It was God's covenant kept him. He had something greater than himself. And saints of God, we need the same. Young Samuel was born in a dreadful day. But the word of the Lord birthed a vision within his heart. He says there was no open vision in Samuel's day. It literally means that there was no vision breaking out or bursting forth. It's a terrible thing that in the church there's no vision breaking out. There's no excitement. There's no vision of revival. There's no expectation of the lost being saved. There's no expectation that our God is a healer. That our God will provide our needs. A church that loses the vision of who God is. Our God is a miracle worker. God can lead your life. God can have you in the right job at the right time. God can have you speaking to the right person. Saints, let's have faith. There is a vision that stirs our heart. It's meant to warm our heart. Lift us up out of the gloomies. Out of the oppressions, the discouragements. Getting all caught up going, look at all these things that are against me. Are they? Are they? Have you taken your eyes off the purpose of God? That's what it was like in Samuel's day. But look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Very interesting concerning vision again. And the importance of vision. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon my tower. Look at him, he's on his watchtower. He's waiting, he's looking for something. What are you looking for tonight? Saints, are you happy and satisfied where you're at? Are you looking for a vision from God? Are you looking to see something of this purpose of God that'll break in this church, break in your life? Yeah. Oh well, it's always going to be the same, is it? I'm just going in circles. Maybe you need to get into your watchtower. And we're not JWs here. But there is a watchtower where we wait upon God. And he says, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me. That's where vision is birthed. It's out of waiting upon God. You may need to wait a while. You may need to wait a time. You may need to wait till you get past the discouragements and past your own thoughts and past your own thinking. Waiting is the place of birth and a vision. You wait to hear from God. God speaking to you is vision. Yeah. It's not a vision created by you. It's not you saying, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. It is God speaking to you. It is God revealing his thoughts, revealing his desires for your life. And it says in verse 2, and the Lord answered me. Thank God he spoke. Wonder how long he was waiting. I wonder if he was tempted to leave his watchtower. Well, I've been here a long time now. I've been praying for an answer and no answer's come. Maybe I just need to go back home. No, you need to stay in your watchtower. He stayed in the watchtower and then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain. That means to explain it. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And I believe we need that in this church, saints. We need a clear vision. And that vision is going to be made clear. And I'm going to make sure that vision is made clear of God's eternal purpose. We are caught up in something remarkable. Something that none of us sitting here can even see. You don't know. But we have all been brought into a purpose. And we're standing here going, what's going to happen? Because we're not dictating. We're not steering the ship. We're not telling them where it's going to go. I don't know all that will happen. But I want to tell you, we are caught up in an eternal purpose, not made of man, but birthed out of eternity.
Yeah.
It says, write the vision, that they that may read it may run. Do you know the effect of reading a vision? I mean, a vision that's come from God, that's written, that's made clear, it gets birthed in the heart. There's got to be a clear vision that when we read it, we're going to run. And I want you to know, we've got a vision for this area, and we've got a vision for this city, and we've got a vision for this land. We're not defeatists. We haven't given up in this nation. The last revival hasn't happened. The last missionary movement hasn't happened. The last miracle hasn't happened, saints. There is a vision that must grip us. What is the purpose of a vision? That we may run. He that sees it may run. It's not there to be entertained by it, or to be made happy by it, or to enjoy saying, I've got a vision. It's to run. That is the purpose of a vision. And saints, we have a task to run like never before. If ever we're going to run, let it be this year. Let it be in this year ahead. Let God lay hold of us. Saints, we need to be inspired by a vision from God, from His Word, out of His heart, out of His character, that inspires us. That isn't trying to believe something. That is receiving something. Do you hear me? It's not trying to believe something or trying to create something. It is receiving something from God. Because if it's of Him, it will happen. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
Amen.
Now look at this. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. Notice that the vision is not for now. God is speaking to Habakkuk here. He's not saying, everything I show you is for now. Oh no, a vision is for the future. It's to make us run. It's to make us run now, today. It's to affect us today, but yet it's for the fulfilling of tomorrow. A vision is something that comes to you, a mental clear picture. Something that you can meditate on and look at and let it inspire your heart. Something that's going to affect you and something that's going to make us act as one. Baptized into one body.
Amen.
Not all individuals doing 1,000 different things. The church is baptized into one body. You can only do things that I cannot do, saints. We are all placed here by God's will.
Yeah.
But baptized into one body. Immersed. Immersed into one body. Notice he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. That appointed time means a fixed season. Who fixed the season? Who's fixed the seasons in nature? We're leaving summer dramatically, and we have now entered into autumn, and winter is on its way. Who set the season? Who created the seasons? Do you realize winter is God created? Some people don't like winter. Some don't like summer. Too hot. Not in Ireland, it's not. God has ordained different season. He has ordained a season when all the leaves fall off the tree. He has ordained a season when everything is cold. He has ordained a season when everything dies. Just as much as a season when everything comes alive. He has ordained it all, saints. He didn't just have one season of blessing, sunshine and goodness. That is not God's will. That isn't in the vision of God. That isn't in the plan of God. But notice he says it is for an appointed time. There is a vision. But it's for an appointed time. Who set the appointed time? God set the appointed time. A vision that comes out of God's heart, He has set an appointed time for its fulfillment. He ordains an appointed time or a specific time and place and set of conditions for its fulfillment. Oh, but I had a vision. Why hasn't it happened yet? I believe this was God. Why aren't all these things happening if this is God? Maybe you don't know God's season. It is okay, you know, to carry a vision and for it not to be fulfilled today. It is okay to believe and to have the will of God, and yet it's not real in your life and it's not happening around us. It is possible to be absolutely convinced of something being the will of God and that it's going to happen, but yet you don't see it today. The Lord spoke on the Habakkuk and he said, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but you've got to run today. You won't see it fulfilled today. It may not be happening today, but you've got to run today. If you wait until the fulfillment of the vision, it'll never happen. Oh, well, I'm only going to pray for this thing if it happens. No, you've got to pray until it happens. Says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. At the end. What is the end? It's the appointed time. It is going to come to pass. It will come out of the box at that point. It will be seen by every eye at that point, and it shall not lie. A vision from God is not a liar or a deceiver. God is not playing games with us in this church. We are caught up in an eternal purpose, and there's a vision that's going to burn in us as a church, and we're going to have to run with. Saints, those old missionaries died in the mission field. 7 years laboring for the first convert. The greatest missionaries in history. David Brainerd, that great revival. 2 years amongst the Indians. Not one convert. His only co-worker. He has to pay him with money. And he's a drunken Indian. And he translates all the sermons to the Indian tribe. 2 years and nothing to encourage him. Do you not think he had a vision from God saying, I know I've been sent to this people. Every time he walked into that tribe, almost daily, 2 years, almost daily walking into their midst, nothing. They laugh at him. They're utterly indifferent. They don't even get angry at him. They're utterly indifferent. Do you think he was out of the will of God? Do you think he faced discouragement? Do you think he asked himself, am I crazy? Saints, I could tell you the history of the church. Do you know Smith Wigglesworth, one of the greatest healing evangelists in our world? 100 years ago. Do you know what happened to him? He got falsely accused by 2 ladies. He wasn't even allowed to speak for himself, and he was put out of the first Pentecostal mission organization in the world. They tried to blacken him. And the head of that mission organization never spoke to him, never asked his opinion. What about George Mueller? Everybody knows George Mueller. All those thousands of orphans, a great man of faith. He was excommunicated from his greatest friends. They wouldn't speak to him. 30 years excommunicated by more than 1,000 churches in Britain. You don't hear that, do you? We read all the nice stories of revivals and missions and faith and answered prayer. We don't read the story of Jacob's heartache. We don't read of the broken hearts. We don't read of the nights of turmoil. We don't read of men walking in their bedrooms saying, Lord, have you forsaken me? You don't read those things. Doesn't make good reading. But the vision is for an appointed time. It shall not lie. Now notice, because there's a bit of Irishness in here. It says, though it tarry, it will not tarry. Talking about the vision. Though it tarry, it will not tarry. Is it a contradiction? He's saying it won't tarry, but it will tarry. This is God speaking to him. Habakkuk, this vision will tarry. But it won't tarry. Well, which is it, Lord? Is it going to tarry or will it not tarry? Or when it does tarry, it won't be tarrying. Lord, what are you saying to me? Do you know this word tarry? It's 2 different words. In our English Bible, it's the same word. Though it tarry, it will not tarry. But it's 2 different words. The first word, it actually means to question, hesitate. And he says, though it tarry, this vision may tarry. And it literally means to question. Do you have any questions in your mind tonight about God's will? Do you have any questions that rise up in your mind about this situation? Do you have any questions in your mind about God's will of us being here in Limerick City. It says, though questions arise, though the vision hesitates, though the vision seems to be reluctant in coming to pass, though the vision delay, though it linger, though it holds back, though it waits back, it will not tarry. And that second tarry means to be too late, or to procrastinate, or to loiter longer than it ought to. He says, though it seems to be held back and takes its time, it will come. It will happen. And he gives the command here, wait for it. Wait for it. What a command. What do you do when a vision that's from God, something that comes out of his purpose and the desire for his glory, and it's burning in your heart, but it's delaying. Nothing comes of it. You pray, you pray, you pray. You believe God, you serve God, you sacrifice. You lay everything on the altar, and it delays and it delays and it delays and it delays, and discouragement comes and questions and lies. What do you do? God gives the command here. He says, wait for it. Do you know what wait means? Do you know what this word wait means? It means to adhere. To adhere to. That means to stick to it like glue. It means to dig in. The actual Hebrew word, it means through piercing. Adhere to the vision by piercing. I can just see a man. I used to know a guy who used to camp up on cliffs in great windy storms. He's a strange guy, an unusual guy. I never went camping with him. He said, do you want to come camp with me? Nope. Definitely not. I know you. He phoned me once 9:30 at night. It was December time in Wales, up in the Breckens. Give me a phone call. He said, here, it's starting to snow. I said, yeah, I see that. He says, well, quickly, get in your car, come over, take me up to the Breckens. I need to go out there. I don't want to miss the snow. I want to be out there. I said, rather you than me. He says, you can come. No, I won't be coming. Do you know what he used to do when he used to camp up there? He would take a spike. And he didn't have a tent. He would have his bivvy and all the covers with it. And he'd have this big spike and he'd spike it in. So his sleeping bag could get blown in any direction. But that spike is going to keep him there. The winds are going to blow. The storms are going to come down. I tell you, he was pegged in the top of cliffs. I saw it at times. Even in Ireland I saw it. But he was pierced in. And that's what the Lord is saying here. What are you going to do when you're caught in this dilemma? The vision is tarrying, but you say it's not going to tarry. It will delay, but it's not going to be too late. And I'm caught believing, praying, hoping, laboring. I ought to be running. But do you know what happens? The steam goes out of our running. We used to run well and we slow down. We don't pray with the energy we used to. We don't preach, we don't labor, we don't witness. We don't expect anymore. What's happening? The steam is going to go out of it. Because of time. What does the Lord say? Adhere to it. Dig yourself in. Peg yourself down. Settle down for the long night of the soul. Get ready to face discouragements. Get ready to face demons. Get ready, saints of God. You see, there's many testings with a vision that's from God, with a work that's birthed out of God. This church, which I believe is birthed of God, there are many tests. First of all, we're tested by circumstances. We look, we fix our eyes on the circumstance. We have a vision from God. We have a prayer. We have a desire. We believe we've got anointing and a calling. But the circumstances seem to contradict it. Circumstances do contest the vision. Secondly, it's contested or tested by the devil. You see, if something is really of God, if God has put a vision in our heart, the devil is going to contest that. And the devil isn't nice. He's wicked. He's evil. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's vengeful. He's angry. He's a roaring lion. He's a deceiving serpent. He is all of those things. This vision, this church will be tested by the devil. He's got a right to test it. Thirdly, he'll be tested by God. God does test the heart. Oh, he puts a vision in the heart, then he's going to test you with it. How does he test you? See if you're still praying tomorrow. What about if I don't answer you tonight? Do you still believe? Is it still really as much of me, even if I don't answer this week? Are you still going to pray? Fourthly, it's tested by time. This is the hardest thing, time. Time is a tester of all things. Anybody can be in the up for a week or a month. What about 7 years? Are you still called? Are you still in the right place? Are you still in the will of God? 7 years. Just to throw in Chalmers, I think he was on the mission field 17 years. James Chalmers, the old missionary. I think Papua New Guinea. 17 years and he gets his first convert and he backslides. I am telling you, the greatest missionaries of church history. You open up the books of missions history, these men are mentioned. And yet look at their circumstances. I could give you 1,000 of these testimonies. But these were the men who broke through. Why? They kept on going, saints. They were tested by time and trials and troubles. The devil tested them. God tested them. Circumstances tested them, but they prevailed. And let me finish with just one scripture. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1. It says, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. What was this thing? It was something revealed from God. It's something that came from God. It came out of the heart of God. It was actual. The word there, a thing, it means a word, a matter, or a cause. There was something revealed to Daniel. But it goes on, and the thing was true. Why would you say the thing's true? Because it's going to be tested. He says God revealed it. The thing was true, but notice this next point. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Here is a man who today, now, he has understanding of the vision. He understands the thing. The thing was the vision. The thing revealed was a vision. But the Lord gives him a warning. But the time appointed was long. It is true. And never think because something takes a long time, or it doesn't come to pass, or it's delaying, or we're not seeing all the souls saved, or we're not seeing our families change. Don't you dare think it's not true. Amen. Or that God isn't in our midst. Don't you dare do that. Amen. And that's what we're tempted to do. That word appointed, do you know what it means? It means a battle of warfare or an army. The time. See, there was a time set. There was a time. There was a period of time Daniel's going to have to walk through. But there was an appointed army or warfare against them. There was going to be a long warfare. That's what it's saying. There's going to be a long warfare against you. There's going to be a great army against you. There's going to be a mass of persons against you. There's going to be an organized warfare against you. That's what it means. And the Lord's speaking to Daniel, and he's saying, there's going to be a great warfare come against you. Don't doubt it, Daniel. The vision is of me. This thing is of me. What you're caught up in is of me. And it's true. But the warfare is going to be overwhelming against your life. Saints, though the vision tarry, wait for it. It shall surely come to pass. It will not tarry. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Amen. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray.